This morning I want to talk about Trials Turned to Gold. I borrowed that title from a Keith Green song. We're going to do a little progressive study this morning. I'll be naming scriptures that I want you to turn to. And if you have your Bible, we'll start out at John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. I preach out of the English Standard Version. I know some of you have King James or NIV, so it may sound a little different, the wording, but it's the same message. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, I thank you for the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the encouragement that we can get from your scriptures, from the lives of those who lived in these days, when we see their courage and their boldness in you. And many of them gave their lives for the gospel. Lord, I pray today that you will anoint me to bring this word, that we will be encouraged, mutually encouraged, by the words of our Lord Jesus and by the testimonies of Paul the Apostle. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. This was just hours before the Lord went to the cross. And I've always been impressed that he doesn't stand and whine and contemplate, about what's fixing to happen. He told him, I'm going to die by the hands of these men, and in 3 days I'll be raised again. And, of course, the scriptures point out they didn't get it. He told them several times, I'm going to be crucified, and they didn't get it. Paul said that to the Jew, the cross was a stumbling block. They could not fathom how their Messiah would die a criminal death. And Jesus spends the last few hours of his life encouraging his men. I was impressed that he said to them, I have overcome the world. Present tense. I have. And I imagine when his disciples saw him nailed to that cross, saw him die, took him down and buried him, they did not look at him as an overcomer. And I don't mean to pass a judgment on these men, but the proof is after he was resurrected and came to them, he sent some women to them who had seen him, and it said they didn't believe him. And he rebuked them for their hardness of heart and for not believing what was written in the scriptures. And that's, we can kind of understand that, you know, like I said, they saw him suffer, they saw him die, and that blew away everything they thought was going to happen. But praise the Lord, after the Lord rose from the dead, those men and women had a conviction that nobody could take away from them. I've just about finished reading a book on church history written by a man named Eusebius, who lived in the second and early part of the third century. And when you read about the things that happened to the early Christians, it's just appalling. They were accepted by the Romans when Christianity first started, because the Romans just assumed it was a sect of Judaism, which in Rome was a legalized religion, meaning legally they couldn't persecute them. And the same people that demanded the death of Jesus finally convinced the Romans, these Christians are no part of us. And then Rome began to view the Christians with suspicion. And It is amazing the propaganda that was out there. They had what they called the love feast. Peter mentions that. They would go to church Sunday night because they worked Sunday. Let me back up. They would go to church Saturday night sometime after midnight. Usually it was at midnight because they had to work Sunday. They would have their service till Sunday morning. They would dismiss, go to work, come back, and have an evening service of preaching and singing. And they would have what they called the love feast. We call a fellowship dinner. And the Romans put the propaganda out that they're sacrificing children and eating them at these love feasts. So they were worse than pagans. And I was a little shocked when I read the term that they used for the Christians was atheist. They're atheist. They don't believe in our gods, so they're against God. So these people had all this propaganda against them, which none of it was true. And like I said, many of them paid with their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ and because they wouldn't offer sacrifices to these pagan gods. And Jesus made three promises in this verse I read you. He said, "In me you may have peace," which depends on you. By that I mean Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to trust me, you can have peace. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The word tribulation in the Greek means pressure, affliction, anguish, and burdened. And Jesus promises his followers, this is what you're going to get out of the world. If the world hates me, it's going to hate you. If people in the world will listen to my teaching, they'll listen to yours. In essence, church, we are in enemy territory. Satan is called the god of this world for a good reason. If Jesus Christ isn't your Lord, Satan is by default. And I'm not calling anybody a Satan worshiper, but I'm saying that's what the scriptures state. And it's funny, people that don't want to worship God say, you know, nobody's going to tell me how I live my life, really. Well, somebody's already telling you how to live your life. And this is the battlefield. I often wonder, Lord, why didn't you just pull us out? You know, it'd be great when you got saved if the Lord would just pull you out and say, I'm not going to leave you there. But he leaves us here. And Jesus said, look, in this world you're going to have anguish, pain, burdens, affliction, but be happy. Do what? Be happy. I overcame the world. So how do you and I become overcomers? We stick close to the original overcomer. That's the secret. Now, I said this is progressive. I'm going to try to keep this within 30 minutes because I know your time's precious. And they told me in Bible college, the mind can only retain what the seat can stand. So I'm going to try not to keep you a long time. I've got some scriptures that I want to touch on quickly. We'll begin in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. The Apostle Paul is talked about more in the New Testament than any of the other apostles. And mainly it's because Luke wrote the book of Acts and he was a partner of Paul in the mission fields. Luke followed Paul and Barnabas around, then Paul and Silas, and he kept a record. And later the church said, man, we'd sure like to have that. And he had written it in letter form to a friend of his named Theophilus. And Paul is an amazing man when you read about him. I mean, bold as a lion. And we're going to just very quickly touch on the Apostle Paul, his boldness. And this always impresses me when I read about this. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 19 through 23. He's in Lystra. He's been in Lystra preaching. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It amazes me that Paul is preaching. He's not breaking any laws, Roman laws or Jewish laws. And it said the Jews in that area. Now, this doesn't mean all of them. I'm talking about the religious leaders that opposed Jesus. All Satan, they had all these Christians running around acting like Jesus, and it's like, good night, we can't get rid of this guy. You know, we killed him, and now look. And it says they came while Paul and Barnabas were preaching, and they dragged Paul out, and they stoned him. And they left him for dead. You know, stoned literally is being bludgeoned to death with rocks. And it has always amazed me that Paul gets up, walks back to Lystra. The next day he goes to Derbe with Barnabas and preaches. And then Paul says, let's go back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Two of those three cities hated his guts. And Paul said, Barnabas, we need to go back there. Those Christians need encouragement. And he said to them, we will, with many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. You remember that word I said? It means affliction, anguish, burdened. Paul, I can see Paul walking into the church and one eye is swelled shut and he's got these cuts and welts and bruises on him. And these Christians are sitting there looking at this pastor going, what in the world? And Paul said, I just wanted to remind you that we're going to have a lot of trouble entering into the kingdom of heaven. Not trouble that we're earning it, but because we're following Christ, we're going to have a lot of affliction. When Eusebius talked about the different Christians that died for their faith in horrendous ways, he said, sadly, not all Christians stood their ground. When they saw their brothers and sisters in Christ being tortured and they were brought before the judge, they said, I'm not a Christian. And the Romans would let him go. And he said they would come back and try to join themselves to the church. And the church said, uh-uh. You denied Christ before man, he'll deny you. Well, actually, they said, you need to repent and pray and ask God to forgive you because we ain't. We don't trust you. Now, that sounds harsh, but there were so many spies coming in and finding out where the meetings were, and, you know, they were being persecuted. And when these Christians, professed Christians, refused, the church said, we can't trust you. There was a couple bishops from other churches said, you know, that ain't right. And one of them was in prison awaiting his execution. And they said these Christians that had denied Christ were brought in, and that bishop sat down and encouraged them. He said, basically, this isn't an unforgivable sin. Yes, you denied your Lord. Yes, you need to repent. And a lot of them went back out before the judge and said, we change our minds. We are Christians. Now, am I saying that as Christians you have to die for your faith? No. But Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to suffer. That isn't preached in the mega churches now. Come follow the Lord and suffer. Now, I'm not saying all mega churches aren't spiritual, but large numbers are no indication of spirituality. Paul told these Christians that had seen him beaten with rocks, well, I told you we're going to go through a lot of affliction. When I read these things about Paul, I just have to say, wow, what a man. In Acts 20:23, you don't have to turn there if you don't wish, but Paul was going to Jerusalem, and a prophet in the church took Paul's belt and wrapped his hands and feet and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. The man that owns this belt's going to be tied up and taken to prison, maybe death. And it said they begin to weep and try to talk him out of going. And Paul said, look, I'm ready to go. He said, all I know is that the Holy Spirit witnesses to me that in every city I go, I'll have trouble. I'll have afflictions and imprisonment. And as a preacher, I think, I don't know how I'd handle that if God said, Rick, I want you to go to preach in this city, and they're going to beat the tar out of you, but I want you to go. I want you to go over to this city, and they're going to throw rocks at you, but I want you to go. I want you to go preach over here, and they're going to put you in jail. I would really struggle with that. You know, wait a minute. I don't know that I want to suffer like that. When I read that, I think, what a man. I mean, Paul knew, a guy prophesied through the Holy Spirit. Paul knew it was prophecy straight from God. This said, by the way, when you get to Jerusalem, you'll be arrested. Paul said, well, I'm going to Jerusalem. And I can't help but respect that kind of courage. Paul's my favorite apostle. John's the next one. When I get to heaven, the first one I want to see is Jesus. The second person I want to see is the Apostle Paul. I'd love to say, Paul, you got a minute? Let's sit out at this table. I'd like to talk with you. And then John. When I read these things about Paul, I think, wow, what a guy. I told my wife yesterday, she gets to hear the sermons before you do. Bless her heart. And I told her, you know, in reading this book on early Christian history, I have questioned myself. If it came to that here, and persecution's coming, church. I'm not saying they're going to nail us to trees and stuff, but persecution is coming. And when it comes, I ask, do I have that kind of courage? When I look inside, I think, you know, I don't like pain. I'm allergic to it. I don't like pain. I don't like getting hurt. I love the Lord. And I pray sometimes, you know, Lord, my life's in your hands, and if I am going to die for you, give me the strength to die like a man. By that I mean the courage to make a positive confession and carry it out till I die. I think extreme like that sometimes. I want to die of old age in my sleep. That's my preference. You know, I've talked to God about that. If it's okay with you, I want to live till I'm 120 and go to sleep one night and not wake up. I think it'd be cool to be 120 because then I'd get beyond the Today Show. And then I could tell them, I don't like you guys. You know, a bunch of left-sided liberalists. And I could talk about the Lord and they'd probably cut me off and say, hey, we don't want to talk about God. 60, I told my wife, I'm 62. I said, I still got 58 years if the Lord gives me to 120. You know, yeah, I know, it sounds silly. Now, this isn't the gist of the message. This is some groundwork. I'm equally impressed with Paul because he's not afraid to show his humanity. I respect that. You know, we look at men like Paul and John and Matthew, all these men who gave their life for Christ, and we think, man, what tigers. You know, what heroes of the faith. Wow, I wished I had that kind of ambition. I wished I had that kind of courage. And as I said, sometimes I question my own self, could I do that? Truth is, Jesus isn't calling all of us to die a martyr's death. But he's telling us all the same, you're going to have troubles. I've learned that in this life. Anybody that tells you you're not is trying to sell you something. Life is full of trouble and opposition. And when you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, it doubles. I've been in ministry for 20 years, and I'm not saying this bragging. Never had a rock thrown at me. Been cussed a few times, you know. But spiritually, I've had the tar beaten out of me. Because the enemy does not take it lightly when you make a decision in your mind that I'm going to follow Christ. And we're not all called to preach or teach a Sunday school. But we're all called to testify to what he's done in our lives. And in general, the world hates that. Why do you think they want the church to shut up? Why do you think they want to outlaw the preaching of the gospel? Because we become a conscience to them that they have seared theirs. And there we are reminding them of what the word says. In love. All right, I got sidetracked. I'll get back on track. Look with me, if you will, if you have your Bible, at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This is Paul again. At this time, the Corinthian church has had false teachers coming in. Paul called them super apostles. And they really began to question whether Paul was a true apostle. And some of the reasons was he's not a very good speaker. You know, he doesn't take pay for his preaching. And the Greeks were very suspicious of an orator that wouldn't take money, a teacher. They thought, if you're not going to charge, your teaching must not be worth much. And they begin to bring this doubt in. And instead of defending himself by saying, now look, you've heard my record. I, in the name of Jesus Christ, I have cast out demons, raised the dead, healed the sick. All the signs of an apostle followed me. But Paul doesn't choose to do that. As I said, this really impresses me that instead, Paul starts showing, you want to know how I feel on the inside? When I'm out here doing all this courageous stuff I'm called to do, and I keep going, no matter what opposition I meet, I keep going. But listen to what he says in verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction. You remember that word, tribulation. Affliction is one of the words that go with a synonym. We experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We felt that we were received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul said to this church at Corinth, when we were in Asia preaching the gospel, man, were we afflicted to the point that we despaired of life. That word, and I'm not an English teacher, but I mean that word bears defining. Despaired means Paul was saying, we just thought we're dead. This is it. This is the end. But he said, that happens because God wanted to show us that we need to rely on him. You know, brothers and sisters, when we have trials and tribulations, and we all do, we tend to look at the situation instead of looking to Christ. I heard a preacher one time, and I never have forgot it. He said, when trials come our way, when problems come our way, extenuating circumstances that push us to the point like Paul that we say, I give up. I just don't know what is going to happen next. He said, we tend to say, why, God? Why are you allowing this? And he said, what you need to ask is, what, God? What are you trying to teach me? Paul said, we learned from this experience, God's in control. Yeah. You remember Jesus said, in me you may have peace. Where does that peace come from? Staying hooked up with the one who gives it to us. Staying in touch with the promises that he made. Believing them. Now, I love this because Paul admits that in here, when I look like this brave hero, I thought, we're done. This is it. I think he looked at Barnabas and said, well, shook hands and said, it's been nice knowing you, buddy. This hero. I'm about done. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. I'm sorry, yeah, verse 3 and 4. And I wrote as I did so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Paul, in essence, is saying, they said Paul wrote a very harsh letter to the Corinthians. Boy, they were having problems. They had sin running rampant in the church. They had false teaching. And Pastor Paul sat down and said, this is it. We're going to drop the hammer on this. They were saying, what do we do? And Paul said, here's what you do. But here he shares, you know, when I wrote that letter, it was with a lot of anguish. Paul was, in his heart, he was saying, oh, God, I really don't want to say this. I really don't want to have to do this, but I love these people. And it's got to stop. And he assures these Corinthians, it tore me up to write that letter. Now, he's an apostle. Jesus told the apostles, whoever sins you forgive, I'll forgive. If you don't forgive them, I won't forgive them. What authority? And Paul, Pastor Paul, says with the heart of the shepherd, you think I was being mean, but it tore me up to have to write this to you. He said, I don't want to do that. He said, the gifts that God has given me is to build you up, not to tear you down. But Paul said, you know, there's a time that we got to start tearing some things down. How was he able to do that? Through Jesus Christ. This brave man of God actually experienced emotional turmoil over his duty. And he struggled with it. Turn to chapter 7 with me, if you will. I'll get there in just a moment. Verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted, there's that word again, at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Paul was afraid. That's what he said. He said, we had external affliction, external from the outside, the enemy, which, you know, all right, that doesn't surprise us. But he said, we also had internal conflict, fear. You ever been that way? You ever felt that way? Maybe something's come up in your family and it's just wringing you out emotionally. And that's when our enemy loves to step in and say, well, I thought God was going to give you all these blessings. The 73rd Psalm was one of my favorite. A man named Asaph wrote it. He's one of the chief singers that David had appointed, King David. And he said, you know what, Lord? I see the wicked prospering. They don't have the trouble I have. And I have to ask myself, why have I bothered to keep my hands clean and my heart pure? Why have I bothered to follow your law? What has it got me? These people thumb their nose at you and they prosper. Well, I got a lot of trouble. And he said, I almost became like an ignorant beast, a brute beast, until I walked into your sanctuary. He said, then I realized you placed the wicked on slippery slopes. And he said, one day they won't be here anymore. There won't even be a memory of them. We walk by faith, not by sight. This world looks out of control. I'm so sick of hearing about the election. And I know, I mean, I vote, but I'm so tired, sick and tired of the mudslinging, the commercials come on. They never say, hey, this is my plan. They say, you better watch that person. And they do their best to smear them. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the rioting and the lawlessness, but the Holy Spirit keeps reminding me God's in control. Yeah. God's in control, Rick. I've been through a lot of trials as a Christian. I suffered with depression for several years. And if you've never been depressed, it's hard to understand. I used to think people that were depressed just felt sorry for themselves until I went through it. That's one of some of the darkest times of my life. But something I found out is in my darkest hours, that's when Jesus Christ shined the brightest. The gist of the message, and I'm closing, is this. Paul was not afraid to share his human side with the church. He said, I preached to you with weakness and in trembling. I was afraid. And fear can come from doubt. And Paul said, I had these great revelations, and to keep me from becoming conceited, a messenger of Satan was sent to harass me. And he said, three times I begged the Lord. This guy has cast out demons, and now he's got a demon bothering him. And he said, I begged the Lord to take it away. How come he just didn't rebuke the demon in the name of Jesus, like we're told by so many, you know? Why didn't he do that? He may have, and Jesus said, nope. And the demon said, I don't have to go. Jesus said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said to this church, you know what? I'm going to glory in my weaknesses. Because when I reach the end of my rope and I don't think I can go any farther, now I know why I was able to get up when they stoned me and go on and preach. It wasn't because I'm a strong hero. It's because Jesus Christ in me. And I want to assure you this morning, no matter what you're going through as a child of God, you're not in it alone. And no matter how dark it looks, Jesus Christ shines the brightest in those times. That's where we get our peace. I don't understand everything that goes on, but I know who's in control. That gives me peace. Peace doesn't mean that I walk around giddy and happy. Peace is the assurance he's in control. And in the end, he wins. Would you stand with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you for the precious promises that we have. That Peter said we may become partakers of the divine nature. I thank you that for the encouragement that you give us in your word, that we can withstand anything if we'll just hang on to your hand. I know, Lord, that we all struggle with different issues. I pray for everyone here that if they're struggling with anything, whether it's family problems, personal problems, or just times of doubt in their own life, questions and things, Lord, that maybe hinder them from following you, I just pray, Lord, that you will touch them with your comforting hand. And, oh, Lord, just show them your love for them. And I know that if they will be faithful, they'll come out victorious on the other side. Help us, Lord, to be like Paul, not to be afraid to share our weaknesses with others and our testimonies of how you bring us out of things that might help other people come out of the same thing. We all ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen.